Well, grab your Bibles, folks. Again, Proverbs is where we are. Book of Proverbs. We've been moving around that book a lot, and we will again tonight, so you can go right to the beginning, Proverbs 1. And as mentioned already, we continue this study on the fear of God, fear of Yahweh, if you will, learning from the book of Proverbs. So I mentioned off the top two, we're going to have two more categories of three-week studies. It just fits so perfectly as God would have it. Each time we're descending and getting a bit more practical. This is more practical than the first set that we did in October, but maybe for some of you, not practical enough yet, right? So we'll get there, but this is where as we kind of work our way through this rich, rich book, we want to just soak up the nuggets that the Lord has for us. So this is where we're going over the next few weeks. And again, you can see with each tier, you understand the importance flowing from an introduction to the book and what it means to fear God. And now we're getting to some of the key pillars of living in light of fearing God. So we're going to look at trust, as it's outlined in Proverbs, worship, and prayer. You can see these are the essential vitamins to the God fear. Is that not right? This is it right here. These are the pieces that would be the warnings that something might be askew in our lives, right? When we see things coming off their moorings with trust, worship, and prayer. So that's where we're going. So I want to submit tonight, kind of work this way tonight, submit this proposition to you. To fear God is to trust in God. To fear God is to trust in God. Remember through this series, we've been talking a lot about how the fear, or when you talk about fearing God or fears proper, is very different to the way that the world looks at fear. I would submit to you, if you were to suggest to someone out there that fearing anything would be good and that you would derive trust out of fear, they would probably look at you like you have two heads. But more than ever, as Christians in this day and age, I want to submit to you as we begin this bucket, to fear God is to trust in God. To fear God is to trust in God. So we're going to work through this and see what this looks like, I pray. Look at Proverbs 1:7. I think this is the one verse we've referenced every single week. It's foundational to this study. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, right? Think about the visual that that gives, and we've studied this verse at length. Contrast to that, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools want nothing to do with this at all, but the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9, verse 10, this is, again, a mini little survey to open. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So we're seeing beginnings here of knowledge, of wisdom, of life. But there's more, and these are just from the opening chapters, right? The fear of Yahweh is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The fear of Yahweh is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And I think about trust. Even, I would submit to you, those would be so far away from a posture of trust, would agree. Knowledge, wisdom, instruction, those would be vital to trust, right? By any measure, how much more under God and fearing Him. So that's where we're going tonight when we look at trust. And really looking to look at God's word and really communicate one main piece about trust tonight. I'm going to admit that to you right now that, and this really is it, but I hope it fleshes out in a much more impactful way. This idea that we have of trust, and you don't have to show hands, I know that's a question there, but I think if you think deep down of your own life and you think about what you've been taught about trust, you would recognize we've been taught that trust is very passive. It's a passive thing, right? Think about all the things that you have been taught and maybe modeled about trust. But what we're going to see tonight is that trust is anything but passive. In fact, I would submit to you, the more passive we are in our trust, the more trouble we're in. when it comes to seeking trust. Trust is not a passive endeavor, and don't take my word for it. I want to show you this in the book of Proverbs in God's word. But here are your cues that we have something very wrong with our definitions of trust. You've heard these. Trust God, just let go and leave it all to the Lord, right? You've heard that. Now, I want to be clear before I give these. There's always a nugget of truth in these. Is that not true? There's something in there that you're like, that sounds good. I can hang my hat on that. When someone says to you, a brother or sister, trust God, just let go and leave it all to the Lord. You're like, well, that sounds great. What about this one? You've heard this. Sit back and watch what God will do. You just wait, right? Telling you to trust God. Just sit back and put it out of your mind. You've all had this, and I know you've all tried to do this. I have. Put it out of your mind. Whatever that anxious thing is, just put it out of your mind. Just don't think about it. You've heard these, right? You've heard them all. And this, we tie it to the lazy river to say, this is what we are often presented as, definitionally, as trust. A very passive endeavor. But what does Proverbs say? You can turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 20. And this is a key verse that we want to springboard off of for the rest of our night. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in Yahweh. You see that? Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in Yahweh. Now, let's see if we remember. Always put yourself out there when you do this. Remembers Hebrew poetry. Who remembers the structure of Hebrew poetry? So we want to look at that here. We're going to look at this in a moment. You remember a word about it? How is it structured? Anything at all that we looked at way back in that first week?
Contrasting of ideas or comparison of ideas?
Yeah.
Generally in pairs?
In pairs, Jim, that's the key. Now, it can be contrasting, can be comparing. Yes. And the word for that, who remembers the big fancy word for that?
Parallelism.
Parallelism. Yeah, Bill, exactly. Parallelism. That's good. Hebrew poetry, remember, is not rhyming word for word. It's rhyming what?
Idea.
Thought. Yeah, idea for idea, thought for thought. That's Hebrew poetry. Line A, as Jim introduced, line A has a relationship with line B. You see this all the time in Hebrew poetry, right? Particularly in the book of Proverbs. And that's what we just saw, the relationship here, and we're going to come back to that. Line A and line B. We're going to come back in a moment. One line develops, explains, and or intensifies and specifies the thought of the other. Jim brought up a few. Another one would be synonymous proverbs, right? And that's what we just saw. So for example, if we were to break this down, line A would be, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. That's a truth in line A. Poetically set with line B, and blessed is he who trusts in Yahweh. You see how those are synonyms there? Well, let's just kind of put some diagram on this so that we see what's going on. So here we've underlined the thoughts that would be synonymous. Mm-hmm. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in Yahweh. Do you see that? You see how those are in parallel? Those two things are together. And not only that, look at the italics. The discovering good and blessed would be synonyms as well. Does that make sense? So all we're doing here is we're showing what the poetry is revealing to us. Line A, line B, this normal convention in God's word in poetry, we're just going to study with that tool, so to speak. Even more, I want to really highlight it for you, that gives thought to the word, lines up with who trusts in Yahweh, discover good and bless. That's more of just a visual, for those that love the visuals. And why is that important? So you might say, why? That seems like stuff of just a Hebrew teacher or whatever. This is really important as we study God's word. And as you can see already, now you're getting this in your mind as you read Hebrew poetry and read the Bible and reading Proverbs. Why? Because look at the two things that are in red there. Gives thought to the word is synonymous with what?
Trusting in Yahweh.
Trusting in Yahweh, right? This is where this comes to life. This is so exciting. Gives thought, maskil in the Hebrew, that construction, if you were to look at it in the original language, it's in a stem, really in a form that's always active. It can only be active. This is what's great. There's nothing passive about giving thought. And here's the thing that's so important about giving thought. This isn't just plug my mind out and like get a download from TV or this is an active give thought. Does that make sense? This is engagement. This word, if you were to dig into it, means to give attention to consider, to understand, comprehend. Very cerebral. It's a very cerebral, engaged word. Nothing about plugging out. The theological lexicon of the Old Testament, one of the great tools that we can use to help us, gives words meaning. It would say it this way. It's with an emphasis on the act of attentive observation, of perception and scrutiny, through which one becomes, look at that, insightful. Do you see immediately, we've just spent 7 minutes, how far we are from passive trust? Do you see that already? Just from one word. Now, it's always more than one word. But here you get in the language, in the poetry, very clearly, trust is active engagement. This is no time to be shutting off our minds. And that word is helpful. And by the way, this is where, again, as we put all of Scripture together, let's look at this word in action in other contexts to just demonstrate what it's doing. Think about Nehemiah 8:13. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, so this is your scene with them all gathered together, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to maskil, study the words of the law. Study is certainly not something we associate with passivity, is it? And here you have that same word from Proverbs being imported here. Active engagement. What about Psalm 64:9? This is the psalm that's talking about the wicked and what God is going to do to the wicked. Well, as you get toward the end of the psalm, you get this visual of what God is going to do with the wicked. Get out the bow and arrow and pierce them. Then this, and when that happens, when they encounter God, then all mankind fears, note that word, they tell what God has brought about and ponder, maskil, same word, what he has done. It's not being pierced with an arrow and say, I don't know what that was, and I'm just going to, no. Pierced with an arrow, the unbeliever is, the anti-God is to say, what was that? How many of us remember that time when you were pierced with God's calling arrow, right? What was that, right? A very active thought. If you're like me in those early stages when God was calling me, you were up at night. Your mind was activated, right? That's what we're talking about here, the very same word, active engagement, maskil. So what are we, when you think about giving thought, it's not just that. There's also something in Proverbs 16:20, whoever gives thought to the word. You see how we're putting this together? Very straightforward. Whoever gives thought to the word. And let's talk about that. Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. We're going to consider this idea of attention and trust. Attention and trust. Whoever has 22:17 to 19, just go ahead and read that for us when you have it. 22:17 to 19. So take a look as we look at those verses up there again, and we really want to zone in on here. What is the instruction that's being given in Proverbs 22? Look at the actions here. Incline your ear, hear the words of the wise, apply your heart to knowledge. Again, you're going to hear me say active so much tonight, but I really want us to grab this. All active words. And then this all to why, it will be pleasant, keeping them within you, ready on your lips, that your trust may be in Yahweh. I have made them known to you today, even to you. The purpose of this activity is for what? To trust. That is why you incline, that's why you hear, that's why you apply to trust. Very, very active. In fact, if we were to drill down at this purpose statement, that your trust may be in Yahweh, right? That your trust may be in Yahweh, this is what it's set against. I've made them known to you, even to you. So let's consider this. To give thought to God's word is to trust in God's word. And I know many of you right now are like, wow, this just is so elementary. 1, 2, 3, it makes sense. But I think you also recognize as we're saying it, that this may be a greater struggle than we're willing to admit right away, right? Because we've been taught to be passive in our trust, to let go and let God again, right? Not that there's not any wisdom in that at any time. In a different context, that may be appropriate, but not when it comes to trust. So let's look at this. First, trusting in the word of man. I just want you guys to think about this, and maybe you can shoot a hand up if you have an answer to this. How do we give thought to the words of man? How do we do that? Is it true? Do you agree that sometimes, maybe all the time, we're actively engaged with the words of man? That we give thought to them? How so, Jerry? I see that hand. Yep.
Well, we make decisions based on what we've heard from people. Mm-hmm.
You better believe, Jerry, that's good. We do. We make decisions based on that. Yeah. Tyler. Yeah, yeah. You dwell on it. You meditate on it. Yeah, David.
That's why there's so much money spent in advertising.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah. It kind of never leaves you, eh? I mean, I've been off TV for years now, but I mean, I steal some of those jingles, right? Right back to Slinky. I mean, is it crazy? They're just in there, and they don't know. They're not getting out, let me tell you. So, yeah. Was there another hand over here that I see? Okay, so we give thought, advertising, decision-making. We put a lot of stock in it. So we would agree that we do, in some way, put trust in the words of men. Now, saying that, just so you think I'm not here ripping horizontally, what is healthy thought versus unhealthy thought? Again, those of you that know me, that's a very intentional graphic up there. That's the worst place to be. That's just the worst place to be. Right? I think we all agree. No one wants to go to the dentist at all. Not a fan of that at all. However, I don't know about you. I consider we're blessed to have a very good dentist. We have a very good dentist. He's very good at what he does. And when he tells me he's injecting this thing in here and my face will be frozen until 4 p.m., I tend to trust him in that. Yeah. Right? Those are healthy words. He says this to me, you know, when maybe a hygienist says, okay, you've got to floss this way. I put a degree of trust in that, right? So I'm not here to say there's nothing that words of man would be profitable. Of course. So let's just be balanced. That would be a healthy way to look at it. We're talking about the unhealthy stuff, which is what? Do you, and here is a really hard one maybe for some. Do you have more peace after Bible reading or news reading? And let me just say this, right, because we're all there. Ford says, we're going to loosen things up by March. It's going to get better. I actually heard someone saying to me, really thankful, and like, you know, things are getting better. And just seeing their temperature come down because that was the news. Things are going, like, do you have peace at the news item and the words of man? Or do you have peace in the morning, every morning, which is available to you reading the word of God? Do you see how this is important? And look, I'm there with you. Often I'm tracking with those things too. Yep.
Can I suggest that it's the healthy thought versus unhealthy thought is based on the degree of truth of what you're hearing? Mm. And not only the truth of it, but the significance of that truth. Mm. Because it's dark outside right now versus what something scripture might tell me are both true, but this is more significant.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point, Bill. Truthfulness, right? Of the words of man. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. I would agree 100%. Very good. Very good.
Well,
yeah.
And I've used the line lately that truth doesn't change. Mm-hmm. Truth is constant. Mm-hmm. And when we read the paper or listen to the news, their truth is changing every week.
Yeah.
So yeah. It's not truth.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, and exactly. And think about that, Jerry. It's like a pinball machine trying to have peace with every headline, right?
Yeah.
And I would submit to you, even in the wake of truth, it may be, and I'd submit to you it is not that way today, but even if every headline was true, 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 you're just going around like a pinball machine trying to have people, well, you're up here, you know, they're making nuclear weapons here, we're going to run out of food here, COVID is this, and we're going to do that, you know, they're loosening things up. That's just dizzying even saying it, right? So, but to tie our trust to words of man, even, and this is where this is helpful, even truthful or objective, dare I say, words of man, that can be really, really harmful in the long run to do. So, do we have peace after the words of God or the words of man? Yeah, Claudette.
I'm going to go with David, the commercials, because they tell you, they think it's the truth, but they tell you, do this and you look 10 years younger. Well, then you think about it and think about it, and it's all a lie. You order it and you spend your money, and it's a lie. Yeah. I'm just using that one.
Yeah.
I have never bought any, but I'd like to sometimes.
Yeah.
It looks so real. The commercial is so real. And they put people on there that look so real.
Oh, yeah.
And they change that you buy into it for a little while. Mm-hmm. And that is not the truth. Mm-hmm. That's man's lie.
Mm-hmm.
It's God's
well,
truth. We got it. Oh.
Claudette, that's helpful. Because think about this. If that's true, and I believe you, with ads, go the next step up. News anchors, authorities, right? Think about that. You're lost quickly, right? If we're believing television ads and making that where our trust and truth would be, we're in a lot of trouble, right? We're in a lot of trouble. Dave, yeah?
I think, too, now, the generation that grew up with Walter Cronkite and the older newscast, there was a bit of truth to it. It was more reliable. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where people are struggling today is that's kind of gone. There's a little more agenda in news, a little more behind the scenes, I think. And I think the same goes with it. At one time, if it was in writing, you had a little bit more security in it, where now with the internet and with things being in writing so much, you really don't know what to believe. It's lost that dependability, I guess.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Dave, that's a great point. We talked about this, I believe, in September. I gave you the 9/11 illustration. Remember, for many of us, we never really questioned what we were getting as news. And there was no reason to question that. We were looking for new news. Remember, in the weeks after, what has happened? And it was not what you have today. And how many? I've had conversations with so many of you. Are you not just tired of hearing the conflicting reports? Like, you just almost, you are almost ready to give it all up. Like, I don't even know what to believe. Thank the Lord for this solid truth and word, because you don't know what to believe anymore. Yep.
Jason, do you think part of it is that we want the excitement? Like, even though it's negative news, like, it just, you know, it makes today exciting. Like, it's drama, right? You go from one station to another, like the pinball machine, ding, 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 and all of a sudden there's a lull. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like you feel like, oh, okay. Mm-hmm. And then you're kind of wanting more of that action, more of what's, I know it, you know what I mean?
Yeah, so there's like some sort of a carnal attraction to,
yeah
to what's going
on.
Yeah.
To just wanting to know, right?
Yeah, I think that can be part of it for sure. I think there's certainly, well, this was the thing that kind of blew up at CNN a couple months ago, right? Where some, you, Bill or Jeremy, you know this probably more than I do, but basically one of the top execs said, if we don't make this sensational, if we don't put the COVID deaths on here, no one's going to watch, right? So there was this idea that we have to amp it up.
Yeah.
And that
yeah.
came out and it caused a stir and then it was kind of buried and whatever, right? So, yeah.
Jeremy. Yeah, I think what we're seeing with the examples of advertising and news is that the words of man are unhealthy because they're manipulative.
Mm. Yeah.
For pretty much every instance, even news that can be factually correct is meant to manipulate.
Yeah.
And we don't realize exactly how easy we are to manipulate.
Yeah.
We're being manipulated all the time and we don't even know.
Yeah, that, Jeremy, is a great one. And I'll say this to you, some of you don't know the CBC scandal from a few weeks ago. They were using mannequins in hospital beds, right? Some of you know that. You're not going to hear about that because they're manipulating the news, is what they're doing. But it was more than one. It wasn't just that one we found out about. It's more than one, and it turns out they've been doing this for a while. They're manipulating you. The 14-year-old that died of COVID on the West Coast. We all are very familiar with that. It was not that. Yes, would have got it a couple days before he died. But we all know he didn't die of that. So yeah, the manipulation
of the news, Jeremy. Yeah, we need to say that. And it needs to be said for all of us. This is part of active engagement, by the way, and that's how it ties in. We need to be actively engaged, not passively just taking in what everyone says, whether it's news or articles or whatever it would be. Yeah, good.
I guess that's the contrast, right? When we read scripture, we don't have to have that fear that God is manipulating
us.
Oh,
praise God.
Right? You could just read with peace knowing that God loves us and he's given us this for our best.
Amen. Well said, Jeremy. Nothing more. Really. That's exactly it. And I hope
true.
We get there.
And
what's that?
And that it is true.
Yes. Yeah, all the time. Excellent. All right. Proverbs 29:25 says this when we think about the words of man. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in Yahweh is safe. Mm-hmm. The fear of man lays a snare. Man, we could do a series on that verse, could we not? Is it not true? The fear of man, all the pitfalls that the fear of man has and how it does lay a snare. Add in the manipulation, add in the sensationalism. Whoever trusts in Yahweh is safe. Why? If for no other reason, it's true. It's rock solid. It never changes, right? His word. It was true 2,000 years ago. It'll be true 2,000 years from now if the Lord tarries. Absolutely true all the time. Jeremiah 17:5 says this, thus says Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in man. That's pretty strong language. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Cursed, if you make flesh your strength, I'm going to do this. Whose heart turns away from Yahweh. So you see there, you talk about maybe a little parallelism. Jeremiah, of course, is a prophetic book, but think about the comparison there. This would be akin to being cursed is a heart turning away from Yahweh. And that man is cursed who trusts in man, trusts in flesh. Another one, as we kind of work our way out now, get into the New Testament, draw this parallel for you. Of course, remember Jesus battling with the ultimate man fearers, which were who? Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders, the chief priests. He's in this exchange in John 5, and at this point here in verse 44, he just stops for a moment and says, how can you believe? I'm giving you these words about my authority. You don't believe them. You don't accept them. And here's just the clear truth from Christ. How can you believe them when you receive glory from one another? Horizontal glory. This is your authority in context in John 5. You're looking at this. How can you believe me when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? We could substitute words and trust in there and you see the same paradigm. How can you believe if you accept the words and trust this way and you don't hear from the only truth that comes from God? Thomas Manton, Puritan, English Puritan, said this, the soul that cannot entirely trust God, whether man be pleased or displeased, can never long be true to him. That's sobering. For while you are eyeing man, you are losing God. C.S. Lewis, always love to get him in there when I can, said, you're only ever moving in one of two directions, he said. Either toward God or away from him. And that's sobering, right? And look at what Manton says, and I agree. The soul that cannot entirely trust God is in a disadvantaged, compromised position. While you're eyeing man, you're losing God. Man fear is so crippling, isn't it? It's so crippling. It's like seeing something on the side of the road and it causes you to veer off the road and, right? Horrible things happen.
But Jason, you do have to put your trust in, like you were showing before the dentist. Mm-hmm. You do have to put your trust, for example, your spouses, your elders.
Yep.
Things like that. So you do have to have that trust because you know that that's coming from the word of God. You know, it's...
Yeah, I would say this, Elisa. That's a great question, by the way. And I like that. Let's use that chain. Dentist, elders, God.
Yeah.
It's a proportionate, relative, reasonable trust that you place, like in relationships. I trust the dentist not in the same way I trust my elders, and I trust my elders not in the same way I trust God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
But there's trust in each of those domains.
There's trust.
Yeah, but it's proportionate to who that is, and here it is more who that authority is, right? Does that make sense? The dentist really has, this is not the right word for it, His authority in my life is that he knows my mouth. So I submit in that moment. I painfully submit to that. Hate it. I just hate it. I do, because he knows, and he's very good at what he does. So I submit to that. Now, if he starts to tell me, right, you know, how to cook a meal or maybe how to love my wife, right, you can start to see how it gets. They're like, well, yeah. You know, great to talk to you, but you know what I mean? There is an authority there, right, yeah, that yeah. I submit to. Right. Does that make sense?
Yeah, yeah, that does make sense. So, okay.
Yeah, David.
Trust has to be earned. Whether by qualifications yes. or by experience. Mm-hmm. People will say, you forgive me so I can go ahead and be close to you. But the trouble is, you may forgive someone, but they still have to earn your trust.
Yeah, yeah. Well said. Absolutely. And you see, David is talking about now another dynamic, Elisa, with that. You know, with the Lord is God. He's perfect. There is no other, right? And that, sir, on Jeremy's point, I mean, you don't want to put your ultimate trust and confidence anywhere else but the Lord. But yeah, there's a lot of dynamics with fallen man. Yeah. But the Lord has given authority structures that we do need to recognize and proportionately earn trust, submit to. Good. Any other thoughts on that when we move forward? This is great.
I was just thinking of those three areas, and it's true, again, the dentist, elders, God. Dentists and elders are still mankind. Mm-hmm. There's a limitation there. God is unlimited, mm-hmm. right? There's still a limitation there. Man is fallible. Mm-hmm. And yes, we will have trust, like you said, Dave, we will have trust in the dentist, and he has specialized in that field. Mm-hmm. But they're still fallible.
Yep. Yep.
So that entirely, you cannot entirely, or the soul that cannot entirely trust God, mm-hmm. whether man be pleased or displeased, can never long be true to him. So it's, we can entirely trust God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Entirely.
Absolutely. And the one and only authority that we're not only called to do, to submit to ultimately, but that we can with such confidence. Yeah.
He's consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's no infallibility.
So good. But you know, I mean, brothers and sisters, this is one where we can all nod our heads in this moment and say, yes, I you know, we all are there.
Yeah.
But tomorrow's going to be a different story, right? Like, I am telling you that. Like, for all of us, it's going to be, I don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, but something's going to challenge your trust. It will. A word of man is going to do that. And I think we are all just challenged. And this is why, Tyler, we were talking about this. Why we come together, we need these contact points to remind each other of who God is. Of anger. We're coming together, not around a movie or an article or a really fun thing. There's a place for those. We're anchoring around the Word of God tonight. Yep, Tyler.
I think my part to exemplify the being passive and being active, like you said, like you used the 9/11 example, you could have watched CNN when that was going on and you would have been getting the news. And if you're passive about it, 20 years later, you still hold CNN to that same light that they're still just giving you the news. But if you're actively discerning their motives and where they're coming from, you're going to see that you're not just getting the news anymore.
Yeah.
And that's the difference between being active and passive in that regard. Like, a lot of these institutions are just shells of what they used to be.
Yep.
Being run by completely ill-motivated.
Yep. Great illustration, Tyler, of the need to be actively engaged with all things, right? Just really being engaged, especially when it comes to the world. Discerning, understanding, thinking critically. We talked about that in September too, thinking critically. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so much more to say about that. Very good. Well, listen, this is a good hinge point now. So let's take all of that and let's go to a very familiar place. You probably have this memorized, right? You do. Proverbs 3. Turn to Proverbs 3. Let's just go to the verse of verses in Proverbs, right? And let's, I pray, we're not looking to blow anything up here. We're just looking to strengthen this really strong and good verse. It's so helpful for us. And again, for many of you, you could just fill in the rest, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you know what comes next. You know what we need to do.
Proverbs 3, 5, and really into 6 and 7. So let's map that to what we've been talking about today. Are we called to a passive trust? Now, again, I've just cherry-picked a few that I've heard, and I'm sure you have too. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 mean? Just feel sure and good about God in your heart. Have you heard that one? You just need to feel good about it. You need that good feeling, right? And we are so oriented to that now. Again, not the feelings police necessarily, but when it comes to trusting God, this is so important. There is a sense when we're struggling with trust and fears and doubts, we don't want to rely on just feeling sure and good. In fact, the really anxious person would say that's impossible. Secondly, you've heard this, don't you think about this, right? That's the comparison people will present in Proverbs 3. It's all about God, nothing about you. You just check out of this. Don't think about it, check out completely. You've heard something like that. And then this is the big one. Lean not is think not. Lean not is think not. So let's look at the context. Someone read verses 1 to 4. 1 to 4, and let's grab some context here in Proverbs. Just nice and loud for us.
My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man.
So what are you seeing there? Let's talk about this. This is the context for these verses we know well. What do you see? What is setting the table for this verse? Just throw it out. What are you seeing?
God's teaching. Do not forget my teaching.
Teaching. Yeah. Good, Lisa. Yeah, teaching. What else?
Which leads to obedience.
Obedience? Yeah, right. It's not just teaching for teaching's sake. Good. What else? Keeping commandments, by the way. Yeah. What else?
Your heart. It involves your whole soul, your whole being.
Yes. Hang on to that. Your heart, your whole soul. Yeah. This is not just a specific kind of domain. And we're going to come back to that, Elisa, for sure. But that's good. Your heart. Yep. Let your heart keep obedient. What else?
You will have peace.
You'll have peace. Yeah. Verse 2. Good. What else do you see? You see in verse 3?
I'm thinking verse 3, those two characteristics there, steadfast love and faithfulness, are attributes of God that the writer is talking about.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, excellent, Bill. And look what it says about those attributes of Yahweh.
Find them around your neck.
Yeah, let them never forsake you. So when we think about trust, and we haven't even got to the verses we might have memorized, we're to take who God is, and we're never to forget that, right? Really good. And Bill, you mentioned that, binding them around your neck. Look at that picture. Writing them on the tablet of your heart. You talked about heart.
Yeah. Is that memorizing? That means memorizing?
It can be. Oh. It certainly can be. However it is, you take it to heart. And I would say, really, when you see the scripture say taking something to heart, we're going to look at this more later. There's some degree of output with that. It's made an impact internally. You're going to see it externally, right? This is not just, oh, yeah, Carrie, oh, yeah, Gabe, yeah, right? And then you see nothing of it. There's something where it is a deep down impact. Good. So we see, and the point here, and look at it, do not forget my teaching, bind them around your neck. And then if you were to look at verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. We talked about this in our last bucket of series, or last series. This is an intentional action. So not only is this remembering who God is, keeping obedient from the heart, right, to your God, but it's a turning away from evil. This is the whole bookend again of these verses that we know so well. So what we're trying to remind ourselves of through these words, through we see them very clearly, is that trust is engagement. Trust. And not only, listen, is it engagement? It's engagement at a level that I think we all are challenged on. Bind them around your neck. Have it flow out of your heart. Don't forget, ever, keep my commandments. Turn away from evil. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Very, very intentional, very, very active.
And note the parallelism in Proverbs 3. We don't want to miss this. Look at that verse. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I think we could, I hope at this point, you could look at that and give a line A, line B. Yep.
If we're engaged, I think the big thing is then we're not working on plan B. So many times I know with myself, yeah, I think I'm trusting, but then I'm kind of working things out on my own on the side, or maybe even working it out. Plan A is my plan. When that fails, then I'm like, oh, I better put this to God, as a last resort when it should really be the first.
Yeah, we can't.
It's hard to stick with it sometimes too, because we lose that over time if we don't wear it around our neck. We're going to slowly lose time, and like Abraham when he didn't get a child, then he starts coming up with his own. Sarah come up with their own plan. That's, I think we all have that tendency over time if we don't wear it around our neck.
Yeah, that's good, Dave. And I would say that's even the, we may not even be saying, oh, well, I'm not passive, but what are we active toward? What are we giving thought to? And in that illustration, absolutely, how often our own plan, trying to fit our plans into what God says, trying to find a way to have this happen. This is a really good plan, God, really good plan. Good. Line A, line B, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Let's break that down. Trust. Oh, sorry. Oh, dear. Oh, man. It's that line of sight, right? Yeah. That line of sight. Or I'm ignoring you. Or I'm ignoring you. But I'm not doing that. Yeah, yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
This is a little bit back. But,
yeah.
Because he's been trying for so long.
Just honestly, when that happens over here, just give me the old. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Everyone just pointing that way. Yeah. Yeah.
I had a thought, especially when the steadfast love and faithfulness was brought up. And
yep.
So then on engagement.
Yep.
Steadfast love and faithfulness usually show up coupled when they're talking about God's character, yes, but more specifically God's covenant keeping character.
Mm.
Those two words are almost always, when they're seen together, directly linked to your God as a covenant keeping God.
Mm.
And then the significance of that, well, they're given so much emphasis in scripture, like before the book of Deuteronomy really starts, which is like the second retelling of the law, you have all this recounting of history, like this is where you've been kind of thing. In the Psalms, you have that section, I think Psalms like 105, 106, 107 kind of area. They're bigger Psalms, and it's all like, here's the history of Israel, this is what's happened to you guys. And basically, you have this demonstration of the steadfast love and the faithfulness of the Lord.
Yeah.
And so there are these massive portions of scripture devoted to recounting God's covenant faithfulness to his people. So they spent so much time on this, even the biblical authors, to articulate this and to write this down. And so it's just, it's something that's especially important. So we have to be engaged with it, because it's all over the place in scripture. You can't read the Old Testament and not get out that God is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness towards his people, because that's who he is as a covenant keeping God. To bind those things around your neck basically is just like, read anywhere in scripture, read anywhere in your Old Testament, and you're going to see that from God. And so that alone, understanding God's covenant love and faithfulness, necessitates a really keen engagement with the text, or else you can't really understand what you're reading.
Yeah, that's good. I think of Psalm 78 too, right? These great passages of scripture where it is simply just a reminder, not only who God is, like you said, Bill, as you're saying, Atticus, what your God has done and what he does for his people. And that is a great layer, a great practical layer. It's funny, Gary and I were talking about this before, knowing Sarah was going, and we just recounted God's faithfulness with Sarah. It was just a really sweet and tender moment of just recounting. And all of a sudden, it's like the birth pangs. And I wade into dangerous territory here. Not, ladies, I get it. But that they say you have birth pangs and then the baby comes out, and you're right. And they're just like, hey, all of a sudden, baby, right? Baby. Again, grossly unqualified to talk about. That's what I've heard. But the point is, we need to often reflect on how faithful God has been. Like, through those pains, faithful to deliver a baby. Yep. Through these things that Israel is going through, faithful to keep covenant. And by the way, remember who wrote Proverbs. Think of the force of that writing from Solomon. Was God faithful to Solomon right to the end, right? Even when he turned back and penned Ecclesiastes and his final words, fear God and keep his commandments, right? So there is this sense where it's good to understand not only who God is and what he's done, but what he's done through his people. This is what we're pulling up. So really good application. A really good thing, by the way, if you haven't done it lately, to just look back on your life since you've called Yahweh your God and been saved by him, to just look at how he has worked in your life. If you don't do that regularly, you should, and it will call you to just praise him. So really good, guys. Excellent. Anything else? All right. No, that's good. That's really good. I hate missing those good ones. All right. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. So let's break this down. So we have trust in Yahweh with all your heart, line A. And the parallel to that, do not lean on your own understanding. So you would have, remember Jim talked about the different ways you can have these poetry or poetic lines interact. Here you have trust and do not lean as the couplets. So in other words, to lean on, right? If you were to lean on your own understanding, is not a demonstration of trust. You see that, how they are in couplets? And then look at this part of the verse. Trust, here's what your trust is in Yahweh, in God, right? And then in line B, that will be coupled with on your own understanding. So two ways. You're either trusting in God or your own understanding, right? Think about, Dave, what you had brought up earlier, right? It's either God, or you've got this backdoor plan, or you got this thing, or Lord, really, I really think this is good. It's either God or your own. Even more, trust in Yahweh. Note this preposition here. That would be added on to what we're to do. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. So you talked to Lisa about the heart before. This is not trust in Yahweh with the reading of this verse. And when you've closed the book, you got to get on with whatever you have to do. Trust in Yahweh with all of your heart, right? And we say it and memorize it so often and we miss what it's telling us. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Why is that important? I need people to grab these verses because of the heart activity that even just in Proverbs alone tells us, but all of Scripture. Heart is the epicenter of our actions. Remember what Jesus said about our words. Out of the overflow of what? Heart what? The mouth speaks. It's the epicenter of everything, our heart. So let's grab four people. Someone Proverbs 2, someone Proverbs 4, 6, and then 10. So whenever you have 2, 1, and 2 ready, just read that out nice and loud.
My son, if you receive my word and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding.
So heart, you see in verse 2, inclining your heart to understanding. But look at the lead up to it. Receiving the words, treasuring up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom. That's three actions. And inclining your heart to wisdom. That is quite a table setter for inclining one's heart. Hearing, receiving, treasuring up, attentive ears. That's one. What about Proverbs 4:23?
Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life.
I just love this verse. Keep your heart with what? All vigilance. I cannot tell you how many problems we all get ourselves into the moment we let our guard down. And I know you've been there. The moment you let your heart guard down, you're in trouble. Heart activity is always an attentive heart, keeping it vigilant. Picture, like, your mind is the sentinel right there over your heart, guarding what comes in. As the programmer tells you, garbage in, garbage out, right? Vigilant to keep your heart all the time. Now let's look at an opposite of this, or same principle, but in the negative, Proverbs 6:18. Who's got that?
A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil.
This is an activated heart, but toward what?
Evil.
Evil. If Ryan was here, he would tell you this. Criminals are some of the most intelligent, actively engaged people. Some. The more higher up you go, he'll tell you they think through their crimes with all vigilance. They think through every permutation, they go through it, they meditate on it, and it's so rehearsed when they pull them in to question them, it's like robots how good they are at what they're doing. Do you see it in the negative? They are so locked into the evil that they're doing, they have it all planned out. Yet for we, on the flip side, can let our guard down with these things. Do you see that? Keep your heart vigilant in everything. And Proverbs 10:8, who's got that?
The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin.
Yeah, that's a stinger, eh? I mean, the wise of heart, let's focus on the positive, will receive commandments. The wise, vigilant heart receives commandments, and in context, they're from the Lord, right? It's open to, it receives commandments. So let's go to the end of Proverbs and put this together. Proverbs 28:26. Whoever trusts, and here it is, in his own mind, so now we're active, but we're active in the wrong place, right? Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And what's the parallel there? Line A, the one that trusts in his own mind, right, is the fool. The parallel, but the one who walks in wisdom will be delivered. In other words, this is a synonymous proverb. He's not trusting in his own mind. He's trusting in who? In context of the entire book.
Wisdom.
Yeah, wisdom. Yahweh, his words, not his own mind and the words of his mind. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Now, this is crucial. You get the mind and heart relationship, but let's go back to the heart for this, because this is where we're going to orbit for the next little bit. Who's got Deuteronomy 6:1-9? Read that out, and you guys can queue up those other ones there if you're so inclined. We're going to read through these. And be reminded of ancient truths that you know, but we need to be reminded of. Deuteronomy 6:1-9, of course, Atticus referenced already Deuteronomy, the retelling of the law. And I just want you to connect some dots here as we read these opening verses of Deuteronomy 6. Someone read 6:1-9.
Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
So, of course, we're very familiar. If you look at verse 4 and 5. Five in particular, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's the word we're looking for. With all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. We know those verses, right? Israel would have known them too. Yep.
Would it be fair to say that when Scripture talks about the heart, it's talking about sort of the seat of the will? This is where the will comes from?
Yeah.
Not like the way we would use heart as in the where our feelings come from. Mm-hmm. But it's more of, I don't know how to explain it, but I don't think we use it the same way as Scripture uses it.
Yeah, Jeremy, you're exactly right. In fact, the Hebrew word for that is lev or levev, and really what it's getting at is it speaks to the bowels of the human person. That's what that word means. And it is exactly what you're talking about. It is the seat of all things volition in the human person. It's what
and we're going to see this in a moment. This is a perfect segue. It's what drives the bus for the human person. It is the will. And that becomes so important, right? When you think about this verse that we know so well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. To the Hebrew, to the Israelite, that would have had a completely, well, not completely, a very different shade than it does today. We have a whole boatload, right? Think about it, of the fuzzies on that, right? Well, I got to feel it. And John, talk to me when I'm really feeling it, right? Like that's what it is today, right? There would have been no sensibility of that. You obey Yahweh. What's going on in your bowels, in the very depths of your being? Right? You follow him. You obey. We have completely gone the other way and to a point now where we hear this so often, I don't feel like it. And God would give me that feeling if I wanted to do it. So leave me alone. Right? That's kind of where we're at today. It's just so driven by that. So Jeremy, that's very good. But I want us to see this because look at, in light of that, look at verses 1 through 4. Commandments, statutes that he's commanded you today, do them in the land you possess. And we've looked at this before. Purpose, verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God. That's why you were given them, that you would fear him. Your son and your son's son, generational. Keeping all his statutes and his commandments. These are very active things. There's nothing here at all about I just don't feel like it. Be careful to do them. The Lord has given you promises, verse 3. And then look at the end of it. Verse 7. What's the picture of a heart, will, and a whole life devoted to Yahweh? That you take the next generation, and it's one of these. This is your picture. If you do nothing else with the next generation, do this. Teach them God. Right? And I want us to feel the weight of that in light of what's going on today. Are we teaching the next generation to fear and come under Yahweh, God? We're not. We're not. We are now, and it's been said by many others, not me, we are living in the blossom and the fruit of a generation that completely abandoned teaching the next generation. And we have reams and reams of people saying, I don't understand. They made a profession when they were young, and why don't they go to church anymore? Why aren't they doing this? Just complete outsourced, abandoned it, and now it's come to roost, right? And many, and I say this just, I pray it's helpful. This is what we are seeing that is going on because it didn't start from the heart, or it was a perverse understanding of the heart. And we're going to see this clearly. Look at Ezra. Someone read Ezra 7 to 10. Who's got that?
For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel.
What did Ezra do?
Prepared his heart.
Prepared his heart. My translation says it set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Prepare heart, study heart. That is an active engagement. That is not just, again, I say this so often, it's not a dutiful to do. This is very intentional. He set his heart to study. What about Jeremiah 7, 23-24?
But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that I may do well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward.
So what was the purpose? Look at verse 24 of their walking. The stubbornness of their evil hearts. The heart does affect your feet, right? In this sense, very spiritually, very literally. What is going on in your heart, Jesus says, comes out of your mouth. Here we see goes out of your hands and feet. The heart means everything. Do you see that? We need to set our heart right. 1 Chronicles 22:19, these are instructions that David is giving to Solomon, the one that would pen this book. Someone read that.
Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build a sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord.
Are you seeing the same language here? And this is what we need to grab on. Set your mind and your heart. Set your mind and your heart. This is what you're to do. You're to obey what God has called you to do. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. Remember, the Lord made that clear to David. You are not going to build the temple for me. Your son will do that. So do you see the charge when there's a call on your son, right? This is what the man of God does. I'm going to charge my son to do it, right? Do you see how actively, as you go back to Deuteronomy, let's put pieces together. It's not enough to say, son, I hope, I'm talking to Charlie, I just hope my son figures it out. I'm going to kind of let him do what he needs to do. No. Actively engaged with the next generation, teaching them, and discipling them, and walking with them. No, Charlie will not figure it out on his own, Proverbs 22:6. He won't, right? And I press that point because I want it to be true of us here at Westmount to take these commands of God seriously, to teach and pour into the next generation, not with a hands-off approach, from the heart first, right? This is what we see in Scripture, from the heart. Let's look at the last one, then we'll talk about it more. Matthew 22.
Which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Jesus states what the law has always said and the law of God has said, but look at how holistic he gets here, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. You know, these things are just so low-hanging these days, I have to say it. How many talk about loving your neighbor? How many propagate the second commandment at the expense of the first, right? That is replete today. Love your neighbor, without truly loving God from the heart, right? But do you see how mixed up we are today? This is why this stuff is so important. It's so important. We do not want a generation that's mixed up, that will only love God if they can rationalize it by loving neighbor. We have far too many people that do that, right? I will only do this if it's couched in a context of loving my neighbor. No, I love God first from my heart, and then that activates me to love neighbor properly. Does that make sense? The heart is so important. Yeah.
So you're saying that when you love God with all your heart means that when you live the life that, when you love, it's action. Love is an action. You see, we're saying it's not a feeling. So when you love God with all your heart, you're actually walking in obedience, living the life that Jesus wants you to live, obeying all the commandments.
Yeah, at least it is. No, it's good, because listen, think about what Jeremy said about volition. There's nothing circumstantial about loving God from your heart. You love him and you keep his commandments.
That's how you show with love.
You absolutely do. And when you do that, it's a guarantee you will love your neighbor. Right, you are going to do that. You're going to have consideration for your neighbor. You're going to love them, and all you're going to do the one another's and all of that. Yeah. Loving God, keeping his commandments. And you see in Deuteronomy 6, this has always been the thing. Keep my commandments. Bind them on your heart. Don't depart from them. Like we've done, and I'm just respectfully submitting, that's what we have done today. We have departed that. Right? Because there's far too many other words for us to bind to, right? Mm-hmm. Far too many. And I mean, let's get back to the heart for a moment to say the heart pumps blood where?
To the body.
What's that?
To the body.
Where in your body? Which part of your body?
Everywhere.
Veins. All parts.
Arteries.
Everywhere. Oh. Everywhere. No, it's no trick. But I want you to just nestle with this for a moment. The heart pumps blood everywhere. Everywhere. Is dependent on the heart. What the heart is pumping out goes everywhere. Do you see the analogy to your life? There is no compartments with trusting and loving God. There's none at all. We're going to come back to that in a moment. In all your ways, that's the next verse, acknowledge him
and he will make straight your paths. Do you see how this comes together now?
Yeah.
There's so many things that we could say this way. Let's just keep it to the text, verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him. There it is again. In all your ways, as I just said, trusting God does not have compartments. I find this is a truth I realized early in my Christian life, and I cannot say it enough, if for no other reason, for myself as well. I don't know if you can relate. In all your ways, God does not have a box in your life. Yeah, and Tyler, we were talking about this before, right? The little add-on, right, of church. Tyler just goes to church on Sunday. Come on back, Tyler. Come on back to the world after that. No. Yeah. Oh, sorry, Rachel.
I was going to say it's easier to trust in some compartments than others.
Yeah.
Says all, but it's easier in some than others.
Oh, for sure. Well, and more so, Rachel, wouldn't you say? Compartments that we like. Mm-hmm. There's compartments we like, compartments that we have an affinity for. Quite frankly, compartments that we want to. Mm-hmm. Coming to church on, for some, it's simply this. I don't care, and we all know people like this. Doesn't matter what you do, and look, I'm all for coming to church on Sunday. But that's it. Just if I'm there, that trusting God is making sure I'm in this building Sunday morning. God will take care of the rest. Well, that's a compartment. In fact, I might submit to you, that's a very easy compartment. Just showing up somewhere, adding another calendar entry to make sure I'm at church. But that it's so the heart pumps blood where? It pumps blood Tuesday night, Thursday morning, in my thoughts right now, the words that I'm saying, it pumps blood everywhere, right? This is what we're talking about with trusting God. But when we do that, so there's your God circle in the middle, and then everything else, right? God, let me have my time. Let me have whatever it is. Insert all the other little shelves and compartments in your bureau, right? That we like to just leave part of. There's no part or portion of life off limits. This is the great challenge in sanctification. And I would submit to you in trusting God today. Do you trust God in reading news, in taking what friends say to you, in family? I was talking to someone recently about family pressure, capitulating to what the family says. Is God in all of it or just in a little box? Don't trust here but not there. You have that, right? This is every single detail of life, and this is the Lordship of Christ. Yeah.
But it's easy to do here. I think that's what like
it's
that's
just some areas.
Yeah,
a lot
easy
also here. Ones that are closer to your heart.
Yeah.
Or more like circumstantial or sometimes harder to.
Yeah. It's hard to do out there.
Yep.
It's easy here.
For sure.
So we'd rather just be, some people would rather just be Christians in church.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's easy to love others here. Mm-hmm. It's easy to serve others here.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard out there.
Yeah. Yeah, Jerry, and that's where I'd say the expression, admit, there's a little bit of truth in it, so let's come back to it because you've heard it a lot, let go and let God. There's a sense of that I think is completely backwards today, and I've been here. What are you even letting go of? Do you know what I mean? There's a sense of what? When no action change, no will change, it's just this mental assent that Lori just said it and it sounds good, that you're not letting go of anything versus surrender or these words that give you a fuller, lay it all down, lay that down, right? When we talk about giving our heart fully to God, it means the third point, every single detail of life. We had someone say to us once, well, when I'm washing dishes on a Wednesday after dinner, and my response is absolutely. Because you're standing there at the sink and what's going through your mind? Is it honoring God or is it writing your own narrative, right? Every detail of your life, yeah.
Well, that's verse 6 of that Proverbs, in all your ways acknowledge.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? The things we do are an acknowledgement or a denial of God.
Exactly. And again, and this is, I think, again, back to your point, Rachel, there's things we don't want to surrender to that.
Or it's just hard to because we forget that very last part, that he will direct our paths, because we don't see that direction because it's future.
Yeah, and we're going to come back to that because we need to get to that last part of the verse, which is so key. But yeah, there are giving our heart, or letting our heart, right, be under the management of God, for lack, terrible illustration, but you understand what I'm saying, means like blood is pumped everywhere in the body and needs that heart, so too our lives. And we just need to get comfortable with that if we're going to grow in Christ. There is no pet sin, pet domain. It doesn't exist with God. I think I've told you the story, forgive me if I had, sitting with a young man, really struggling with what young men do, and I'm like, well, why do you keep doing it? Here we are, we're sitting here again. What? And he was okay, and if you saw him, he'd be growing. You would never imagine that he was struggling with that sin. I'm like, why do you keep doing it? I'm like, we're sitting here again. We were just here last week. Why do you keep doing it? You know what he said? I know God understands, and he's gracious. And I just, in the moment, whatever, like, God, great. No. And that he's okay, and that he understands that I struggle with this. That is such a watered-down view of who God is, and such an elevated view of self, that we can present to God, you know that this sin is okay in my life. That's not surrendering the heart completely to God and watching what God does with a regenerated heart. There's a true watch what God does. That's why this stuff is so important, right? We can spin our wheels in sanctification, and people wonder why they do often. Complete surrender your whole heart to God. So let's move on quickly. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart. Note the adjective. And with a willing mind, for Yahweh searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. This is from father to son. Don't just serve him with a heart. Don't just make Christianity part of your life, right? Can you imagine? I just hope you keep going to church, son. I hope you keep doing those things. I hope you keep reading your Bible. The father says to the son, keep devoted to Yahweh with your whole heart, right? You just feel that. Everything you do, son, is devoted to Yahweh. And alluded to this just now, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And what do we mean here? Let's look at straight paths as we close. This is not right path picking. Maybe you've gone to Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and saying, okay, if I just do this, I trust in the Lord. I have two options, who to marry, what job to take in this, and I'll get it, right? Like you just press, again, the C4, and it just comes out. A2, this is how it works, right? This is not path prosperity. It's not trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? And things are just going to go well for you. People often say that. As they do, they'll claim this, right? Proverbs, see, that's not what this is saying at all. Not at all. This is path posture. Yasar is that word there. It means to be ethically and morally straight. And this is what we all want. I would submit to you, this is what we want more than picking a right path or being prosperous on your path. You want to be a man and a woman of integrity. That's what you want. And more so, if we were really to dig into hearts here and do some heart surgery, you want it truly, Christian? Sure, you care about your reputation. But you want to honor God. You want to be ethically and morally straight in your life, because that's the rudder in all you do, right? You want to get back to where the handshake meant something. You want to get back to the point where, like, I know what Jerry says. I know he's going to do it. He's going to do it. This is the true ethic. Yahweh stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Same word, Yasar. Proverbs 2:7. Sound wisdom. This is what we're talking about, to have straight paths. The integrity of the upright guides them. I think about that. You get to a point, right, where you're just aligning your heart and your everything with God. Look at what the verse says. The integrity that comes from trusting in God is your rudder. We're going to, in Foundations of the Faith, you're going to hear a message in Foundations of the Faith, the FOF one. It's one of the best messages I've ever heard preached on the will of God. You will enjoy it. I mean, it was life-changing for me. So those of you that are in Foundations of the Faith, note it. And it's so liberating and freeing when you talk about the integrity of the upright guiding them. Right? There's no algorithm needed to decipher the will of God. The way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright. How true is that? Think about the two ways that are always presented against each other, right? We have the way of God, the way of man, the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous, right? Mm-hmm. And there's the way in Proverbs of the crooked and the way of the straight. Again, ant, sluggard, we have all of these different comparisons. Dan Phillips, who again, I must mention, has been so helpful in this study, great, great commentary on Proverbs. He says this, love the way that he says it. Solomon's focus is characteristically practical. It is, and we're really going to see that in the weeks ahead. Solomon points to knowing God in all our ways. Ways refers to the details of life. This is what you were getting at, Jeremy. Everything here. Our roles as worshiper, friend, spouse, parent, child, citizen, employer, employee, neighbor. All of this is submitted to God. And this is what it means when all your ways acknowledge Him. I have talked to, unfortunately, too many people that will say something like this. Do you know the Christian says this? I feel like I'm wearing two hats. I feel like I come here and I'm one thing and I'm here and something else. That should never be. I mean, there's a sense where I get what many are trying to say by that. But ultimately, it's only a God hat all the time. And there is something wrong if people don't know you're a Christian or don't know how much you're committed to Him, right? With all your heart. Phillips goes on to say, God will not be compartmentalized. He will not be set in a safe corner and told to mind His business. Everything is His business. Everything.
He's not a tame
lion. Yeah, he's not a good one. Amen to that.
What was that? He's not a tame lion. If you've read the Chronicles. Yeah.
So good. So good. He is not that, right? Everything is His business. Everything. And when we submit to that, then we begin to understand trust. So let's look at our fun graphic, right? It's not the lazy river. It's whitewater rafting, right?
It's
three gap. Trusting God is active. Trusting God gives thought to His word. Remember, not only active, actively engaged with what He says to His people. It's a very, very cognitive thing. And trusting God is in all our ways, as we just said. And trusting God causes spiritually straight paths. This is what we're talking about with trust. I mean, we've said this so often, I feel like a broken record these past few weeks, how those in church history could trust God and be persecuted so mightily. This is what we're talking about. Because they're completely surrendered in every domain to God. They're not clinging to something in this world, right? They're completely surrendered to God from their heart, and it flows right out to that stake that they're tied to, right? It's God in all their ways. Henri Blocher, French theologian, wouldn't get all your theology from him, but he said this very helpful. Trust in the fear of Yahweh means the renouncing of autonomy and trusting acknowledgement of the Lord at every step of one's practical or intellectual progress. I just love that one line Blocher has made famous, the renouncing of autonomy. Can we do that as Christians? Can you renounce any claim you have on your life? Can you do that? You have to. You renounce it. And I'm talking about big ticket items, right? Marriage and your life. You renounce those claims that you think you have, the right to hang on to something. Trusting God means you lay them down. Come what may, your heart is ready for what God would have. And do you see, for the times that are ahead, if we can't obey in the simple daily things, how can we obey in what's coming? This is right? Does that make sense? This is the principle Jesus taught all the time. The principle from the lesser to the greater. Let God galvanize and shape you in these times. Let Him do what He's doing. It's good, isn't it? I mean, I will say this because it's being recorded. I am thankful for the idols He's exposed in my heart. I'm grateful for it. It hurts, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful that He's exposed them. I've had to repent of them and get up because I can. And be thankful for what He's doing. It's so hard not to complain about what the government's doing in this. And I mean, what a season. All the new friends that you have here, the new faces, the way you're being shaped and molded in Christ, what you're hearing. Let Him do the work that He's doing in your heart. Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1, and this is where we end. We just put the final icing on the cake here. Two ways Speaking of passages you've likely memorized, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Two ways to live: trusting God or not. Trusting his ways, meditating on his ways, giving thought to what he says, or the words of man, or giving thought to anything else that emanates from men. There you go. That's trust out of Proverbs. Any questions before we wrap? I pray it's helpful.
Jason, you said this was being recorded?
No.
What's that? Sorry?
Did you say this is being recorded?
It is.
Oh,
yeah, that's why I have this on. What's that?
Every session has been?
Yeah, I think, we're up to date, right? We're all up to date. Yeah, it's all on there. You can go on the website. It's all there. Cool. How then should we live? The first few blocks of this study. Yeah, it's all there.
Just the fear.
I'm sorry. I spoke out of turn. Yes, the fear of Yahweh is on there. Yes, not those first two. Correct. Right. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's on there. And that's our plan. The guy, Atticus and Joshua, bringing those up pretty speedily too. So yeah, it's there for you. Yeah, good. Any other? Yes, see.
Yeah, just a comment. You're saying that we have the words of man and words of God, and we react to each of those to the level that we consider them to be trustworthy, right? So if there's a human source and he talks about subject A, and I really believe it, then I'm going to modify my life according to what I really think. Then we have God, who has shown himself to be trustworthy. So is it possible that when we don't obey, that we aren't fully convinced in our minds that he is completely trustworthy?
Yeah, good question.
And if that is a possibility, then is it because we don't know him well enough to understand that he is completely trustworthy? If that's the case, is it because we don't take time to know him that deeply, that we would then be so convinced that we will live according to what we say our convictions are? Because so often we don't live according to what we say our convictions are.
Zed, what to say? Unbelief and lack of knowledge. For those in the class on Sunday morning, we're going to talk about that, knowing God. And in one sense, toward the end, the benefits, not that we talk that way, but that's what it is. Trust, right? Assurance, knowing who God is. And I would say, and I agree, Z, I think front and center, though, and this is what we've all wrestled with, is the unbelief in our hearts. Do we believe God? Do we really and truly, when the world is turned upside down and our life is turned upside down, and maybe let's not make it even corporate. We've all had life hit us very personally, right? Whether it's health or marriage or relationship. And in that moment, you feel it. Do you believe the things that you have been professing, that you've been living? And even more, do you believe God? Do you believe him? Right? Your faith has now come on a collision course with a circumstance. And what will stand up? Whether it's a diagnosis, whether it's a breakup, whether it's persecution, your faith is put to the test. So Z, I absolutely agree. And do you see why this is so important, right? We as elders take this so seriously to prepare you, ready you for what's coming. I fear this, so many are asleep at the wheel with these things and just believing things. There's an IV of the words of man. And they're just hooked up in believing it all. And it's just, the time is way too short and the stakes are way too high. So let the unbelief be exposed. Let what needs to come out, repent of it, and get our heart right with the Lord, simply meaning submitting to him in all domains. So see, that's great. Good. Any other thoughts there before we wrap, Elisa? Yeah?
Just real quickly, but because we live in the flesh and we struggle with sin and always will, we'll never be perfect, but we strive for perfection.
Mm-hmm.
How could we totally, from what you said, what those the words in Scripture, totally 100% trust God if we're living still in flesh? Like, is that even possible? Not that you don't strive for it, not that you don't live your life obedient to the Lord, but like even the prophets, you know, look at Moses and Abraham, they sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And they at points did not trust, right? They sinned. That's a lack of trust, right? Every time you sin, it's a lack of trust.
Yeah. Yeah, if I understand what you're asking, Elisa, we're all going to do this imperfectly, this side of glory.
Okay.
But again, you're moving in a direction.
In a direction of, yes, absolutely.
And sanctification, remember, is often like this, right? But you are moving up. And
okay.
I think the thing is, too, often it's not as spinning your wheels as we make it out to be. This is why I keep, if you listen carefully, you hear words like repentance often.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance is painful. It's a recognition of sin in your life. It's a change of mind, but it's good. It's activating. And then we bear fruits in keeping with repentance, right?
Yes.
Does it mean that that's like an instant in itself? Not necessarily, but that's progress. Living a life of repentance, and that's gospel economy, is how an imperfect creature grows. And there's another word I'd say. There's another good diagnostic, by the way, and those of you that know my past know this is a big one for me. Are you growing? Can you look at the last year of your life, 5 years, decade? Are you growing? When you look at all the domains in your life, have you grown? Do that painful exercise and let God do what he needs to do, right? So that's the way I'd say, Elisa. And in that, you will see growth as still having a remnant of flesh tied to us. So that's a great question. Great. Trajectory, direction, growth. Okay. Well, yep. Okay. I heard that ahem. I heard it. All right. Let me pray. Any other questions, you come on up and we'll enjoy some fellowship. Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the reminders in your word. So many of these, many of us would recognize the ABCs, Lord, of living under your lordship. But God, we are so prone to wander and so quick to forget, and we're so wrought with unbelief. Lord, please help us with that as we identify it, bring it out, look to turn from it, Lord, and look to submit our whole heart to you, giving thought to all your commands, and looking to be obedient from the heart in every domain. God, help us, we pray, these seasons that we're in, and this particular season so often, Lord, can weigh us down and bring us down. But Lord, we know that we have you enabling us by way of the righteousness of your Son, by way of the Holy Spirit in us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to call you Lord, to submit to you. So, Father, we thank you again for this evening. We just commit the rest of our fellowship tonight to you with thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.